Hey, it's good to see you this morning on this beautiful, bright Mother's Day. And I hope it'll be a great day, especially for our mothers today, and that God might bless you richly. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for a time together. We thank you for these moments we can share from the Word of God. And I ask, oh God, today that you might speak to hearts, bless, work in every heart. And pray, oh God, for those that are home, that you might work in their hearts as well. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Alrighty, I have been asked about a certain text, not a text, but a certain subject that I want to deal with. And it's interesting, one to ask is not here. I want to deal with the pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that one of these days, very soon, could be today, the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That sounds exciting, amen? And we're going to read that here in just a moment, that he says, lastly, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now I'm going to ask you something. Can you be comforted with the thought that, hey, you're going to go through the tribulation? And one of the reasons I bring this up is because so many people, they're talking about the signs of the times. They're talking about the things that take place in the book of Revelation. I've known people who are scared that we are about to take the mark of the beast. And some of the things are being said that they're being bantered around. And very likely some of those things could be used somewhere down the line. But the next great event for God's people is, whoosh, we are away. And be absent from bodies, be present with the Lord. And so I want to just take a little time this morning and look at this subject. We're going to look at two scriptures primarily to begin with, and then some remarks from there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And from there we'll go to Revelation 19. I believe these two chapters, these two portions of scriptures describe to greater length than any place else, the rapture and what I'd call the revelation. The rapture being us to go up to be with the Lord, the revelation, he revealing himself to this world as he comes back. And let's look here. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. Don't you love that phrase? Anybody awake? Okay, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, from the very context, we can understand he's not talking about sleeping in bed. He's not talking about soul sleeping. He's talking about something more important. And he's talking about, it says pretty good. Those who sleep, he will bring with him. So if they're sleeping, where are they at? He's with them. They're with him. Now we know from this scripture also that the body isn't, but the soul is. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Interesting word there, prevent. It's an old word that we might use the word proceed or precede, but it's not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now consider for a moment, it looks like two parts to that and two stages. But when we look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find it's in the twinkling of an eye. The one happens before the other. We're not going to notice it quite that much. Now, if you would, chapter number 19 in the book of Revelation. Chapter number 19, go to verse number 11 with me. Verse number 11, he says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. How many love horses? You better get to like them. They're going to be in heaven, I think, because that's where this comes from. I saw in heaven, heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. By the way, did you notice faithful and true are what? Capitalized. And what do we capitalize? We capitalize the first word in a sentence. We capitalize names and oftentimes titles. So it's referring to, as we can find from text, very simply, the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me for breaking in. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before we go any farther, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you, O God, for the comfort that it brings us. Thank you, Lord, even for the conviction you bring us that we might improve our lives. We pray that you would bless now, and Lord, we might rejoice in the things of God. In Christ's name, amen. These two scriptures form the basis for the coming of Christ. We find one as he comes to the clouds and we ascend to meet him. And this is resurrection, as we're taking up those from the grave and those who are left here on the earth. The other one is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth, and he comes to exercise his wrath. You do not find a resurrection there. There's a difference. There are two different descriptions of his coming that point to two different events referred to as the rapture and the revelation. One is he coming to get us, to take to himself. The other, he's coming back to earth. And as I understand from here, the armies that come with him are in fine linen, white and clean. We look back earlier in this text, we find that that is none other than the blood-bought, blood-washed saints of God. Now we find that there's a lot of confusion as a result of not doing a very basic rule of Bible interpretation. That basic rule is that there is a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. We're not Jews. We're not Jews. And we're Gentiles. I don't know if anybody in here has got Jewish blood. Did you know Springer was a Jewish name? Did you know I had 46 Springers that were killed in the Holocaust? I don't know if it was people or families, but that name was common there. Of course, they were German ones. It's actually a German name, means jumper. Boy, I lost that one. You might start calling me Springless. Anyways, we are Gentiles. They're Jews. If you're saved and you've been united to Christ, many times referred to as the church, I'm careful using that because I really believe in a local church. But the church is not an extension of the Jews. Now, we have a lot of things that are in common, and yet very definitely different. For instance, the Jews sacrificed a lamb. My youngest son, I don't know what's wrong with him. He just bought 8 lambs. I don't know. I don't know. Actually, I think it's kind of neat. But he's going to raise them there on his little ranch area, whatever you want to call it. You don't call a sheep farm a ranch, do you? Anyways, they had lambs they sacrificed. The church has a lamb too, do we not? But he's already been sacrificed. It was a sacrifice of himself. We find that the Jew had the law of God. And we look at that law, and some people say it's dead. No, it's not dead. It's been fulfilled. And we find that the ceremonial law was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you know 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament? The only one that's not repeated as a requirement is the Sabbath day. And we find, of course, that the early Christians, they met upon the first day of the week rather than the last day of the week. We find the promises in the Word of God in the Old Testament to the Jewish people. And we have to be careful when we start claiming those promises for ourselves. Those promises were basically had in regards to the land in which they lived. For us, it's for our spirit and our soul. And we can certainly go back to those promises and find great and marvelous truth in them. I mean, really, it's to the Jewish people. He said that if my people would humble themselves and pray, seek his face, he would what? Heal the land. Well, the principle's still there that we ought to go to God and seek him out. And so we need to understand there is a difference. Because of this confusion, many people go to a scripture like Matthew chapter 24 and try to interpret that as a Christian. And we've gone through that. I'm not going to do that this morning. It was to the Jewish people. And we find that when Jesus was speaking, at that time, it was the disciples that asked him. They're asking about their nation, basically. And so he gives them some scripture. And he talks about one being taken, the other left. By the way, we'll get back to that in just a little bit. The one taken was not taken to God. They were taken to judgment. The ones taken in 1 Thessalonians are taken to God, and the others are left for judgment. There's a difference. Okay? And one reason I look at Matthew 24 and say it's not for the Christian but for the Jew, in essence, I believe, you may not agree with him, but the church started, hadn't started yet. I believe it was in its sight of the Lord Jesus. I believe he gave instructions that would later be applied to it. But we find that there's something very true, and that is it could not be New Testament until the death of the testator. And so I believe that really on the day he died and was buried and then rose again, we find them assembled, and the Holy Spirit is given to them on that day. We find that in the book of John. It's not the same as what took place on the day of Pentecost, but he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, I look at chapter 24 as being very, very Jewish. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the one that we just read, we find that those who are saved, they're taken to be very in the very presence of God. That's exciting for you and me, that we know that one of these days, very, very soon, will be taken his presence. I would much rather see the upper taker than the undertaker. And just to go straight to the Lord would be fantastic. Only two or three have known that in the past, but we, I think, are probably the generation that's going to get to see that. Interesting. We find the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, great scripture, one to remember, we are confident, I say, and willing rather be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Wow. So, anyway, that's coming very, very soon. Now, a lot of folks talk about the signs of the time, and they look at what's happening and declare that we are in the tribulation period. But I want to remind you something. We are not saved for wrath. We're not saved for that purpose. We are saved from the wrath of God. I don't find it too exciting to say, I've been saved to go through the tribulation. I just don't find that very exciting. I believe it's for those who are lost, for those who don't know the Lord. It's a time where God uses that to draw his people back into himself through all the many signs that take place, though many of them will turn against him. But the signs of those times, as we look in Matthew 24 and throughout the book of Revelation, there are some tremendous things that take place during that period of time. In Revelation 3:10, think about this for a moment. Because thou hast kept the word of patience of my patience, I also would keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I believe it's a promise to church, and you and I have a great privilege. We don't have to go through tribulation. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knows how to do that. Amen. Pretty simple. He shouts and trumpets blown. And we go to be in his presence in a twinkling of an eye. In order for the tribulation to begin, the restrainer must be taken away. Let me take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It says, and now ye know that what withholdeth that he might reveal in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I was taught throughout most of my adult Christian life that the withholder here, the one who was holding back the wrath of the devil, is the Holy Spirit of God. But I'll remind you of something. Who's the salt of the earth? What did Jesus say about his people? We're the salt. We're the preservative against the full scale offense of Lucifer. I don't believe the Holy Spirit leaves. I do believe this, that his influence through Christians will certainly be gone. But nowhere do we find, that I can find, where the Spirit of God leaves. And so when you and I are gone, things are going to become a mess. Why are things becoming a greater mess in the United States than ever before? Because there's less Christians. Less who are standing up for the things of God. Less are saying, hey, wait a minute, this doesn't fly. And as a result, we have lost influence. Has the Holy Spirit of God died? Has he left? Not at all. You and I, we're the preservative, I believe. And we've not allowed him to work in the way that certainly he wants to. There's another interesting concept found in the book of Matthew chapter 25. I feel like I'm doing kind of a back and forth on this, but I hope you're staying with me. We find in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, and you can look at this later, but it talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. When I used to read that, I couldn't figure out why in the world, after we've been raptured, is there a separation? If the rapture occurred at the second coming, why would the sheep and goats need to be separated immediately after his second coming? I believe it's very simple to look at. A rapture at the second coming would have already occurred if, I think I'm losing that. The separation of the sheep would have already occurred at the rapture. But what takes place? You and I were taken out. There's a tribulation period of 7 years and then a separation of those who are upon the earth. There will be people who get saved during the tribulation period. God's grace is always at work. Now, I'm not real thrilled and believe, as some do, it's going to be a great, magnificent time of revival throughout the world. As a result of the tribulation, I do believe that people get saved. And thank God for that. But I don't see it as a worldwide revival when I begin reading all the numbers that are in the book of Revelation. So what happens? At the end of that time, they will be separated away from those who are not believers. Those who have gotten saved during that period of time. Okay. At the rapture, the shout and the trumpet, they go forth. And what happens? They're taken up in his presence. At the revelation, something else takes place. I want to read to you chapter 24, book of Matthew. If you want to turn there, I got three verses, verse 29 to 31. Am I going too fast? Am I being too back and forth? Verse number 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They see him coming. By the way, at the rapture, they don't see him, but they do see him coming. And notice what it says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We really studied that matter out, and I should do that one of these days. We see the term elect often in the Word of God, and in many ways it's basically referring to the Jews. And when he's sending out the angels, what are they doing? Are they taking them into the presence of God in the air? They're gathering from the four different sections of the world, but they're coming to where he is landed at, and that is in Jerusalem. And we do that as we compare that with Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, I want to start verse 1. He says, and after these things, and he's got done talking about all the things that take place during tribulation. He says, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and of the voice of many waters, and of the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto him, or unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith to me, These are the true saints of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And connecting it, I saw the heaven open, behold a white horse. And we find the armies are with him. It looks to me like the righteous are seen in heaven before his coming in the latter portion of this text. How'd that happen? Some have died during tribulation, but I believe they were raptured away. And the marriage supper of the Lamb, and now we come back with him. Marvelous picture, I believe. Another interesting facet is that the church is mentioned specifically in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, 22 times, as a matter of fact, but it's not mentioned again until Revelation 22, verse 17. Why is that? I believe it's picturesque of John when it says he was taken away in chapter 4, verse 1, when it said, Come up hither. And to me, it's picturesque of Christ calling out to the church of which he was a part and going to the very presence of God. What do I have to look forward to? Tribulation. Oh, as Christians, we're going to suffer persecution. Is that not true? It does not mean that we are living in a bed of roses. As a matter of fact, remember what roses have, a whole lot of thorns. I discovered that again yesterday morning. My wife asked me to go out and cover up our roses. She loves roses. And so I found some old bed sheets. I found out a queen-size bed sheet over one rose bush is kind of overdoing it. But I went out and I grabbed that, picked it up, And that rose bush didn't want to let go. It's kind of like me in the morning not wanting to let go of my blankets. And so I'm picking that up and just all kinds of thorns that are there. No, we don't. We might live in a rose garden, but there's a lot of thorns. And there's a lot of problems for the children of God. But the problem, if we want to call it that, in the book of Revelation, and what we see in the book of Matthew chapter 24 and other places, that which we call the Great Tribulation, we are nowhere near that. Nowhere near that. Nor, thank God, are we. The next great event on the calendar of God is the rapture of the church. When you look and study and read the book of Acts and you read the epistles and you see what people said, I believe that they believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. They thought it was going to be in their lifetime. And Christians down through the ages have thought the same thing. And we should. I know that one of these days, one of those groups is going to be it. I think it's us. But we're not going to tribulation. Is that good news? I think that's great news. Because when I read Revelation, it's something else. It's something else. Some people say, well, there's trumpets that sound in the book of Revelation. And so when the seventh trumpet sounds, that's the trump of God, and people rise to be with the Lord there. May I remind you, and you can go back and study, but may I remind you, the trumpet there is not a trumpet of gathering. It's a trumpet that is saying, we are coming. It's a trumpet of the wrath of God descending upon the people. And a trumpet means we're going to go somewhere. The trump of God that we're looking for is we're going to go with Him. That trumpet is when Christ is coming to bring judgment to this world. And you go back in the Old Testament, you can study trumpets, and one of the things I kind of wanted to do, but I didn't, and that is to notice there's different trumpets for different things. But the last trump that's referred to in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians is the trump of God calling us home. And I have to say, praise God for that. Are you looking for the upper taker? Are you excited? You say, well, preacher, there are all kinds of signs of time. Yes, there are signs that says, hey, this could really take place real soon as far as the tribulation period. Some folks have said, hey, now they want to insert under the skin a little chip, and that is the mark of the beast. Well, I don't know. Could he use it? Very possibly. One of the things being promoted is when they give you a vaccine for this virus, they're going to insert that at the same time. How many have heard that one? Yeah, it gets around, doesn't it? And so a lot of God's people say, I'm not going to do that because that's the mark of the beast. I don't know. That's a Jewish problem. And you're not going to be taken out. Seriously. I'm old enough to tell you this. When I first got saved, I was having people tell me that's the sign of the beast. I've heard people say when cell phones came out and everybody got them and began to be tracked. By the way, if you have a cell phone, you're being tracked. That is the sign of the beast. And sometimes we sensationalize things. Here's what we get excited about. Jesus coming again in the clouds, and we get to go meet Him. Amen? And this old body, in that second, less than a second, is going to be transformed. I don't know about you, that's good news. I have all my teeth. I can throw away my glasses. I think they'll probably fall off on the way up. And Praise the Lord. I used to tell people, listen, if I die and I'm buried, I want you to bury me like this, because when I come up, I want to make a big hole. But seriously, I'm looking forward to that day. Amen? So praise God for it. We have a word of prayer, and has been normal for me here recently. I'm a little bit early, and we'll have a little bit extra fellowship. Some of you probably have some questions for me too. That's fine. Father, thank you so much for our time together. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to know that your almighty wrath will not be upon us who believe in you. And Lord, we look at that, we recognize so marvelously your grace. Not only to save us from ourselves, but from that which can come upon us. And then by your marvelous grace, to give us a place at your side for all of eternity. Lord, we thank you for that. We ask for your blessing in the hour to follow. We thank you today as we honor mothers, for each and every one of them. And Lord God, that you be glorified as a result of this day in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.